Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer together before we begin. Which is given to us, the church. We're praying that we'll honor you by accepting, believing, doing the word of your revelation. Bless your people by your word. Let your spirit take the word and make it alive in every life. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name, we pray. In 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 10, it talks about salvation. Salvation for our age, for our period. Salvation that Jesus died for, salvation that he purchased and bought and presented to us at Calvary. I say that for you to understand, there was salvation in the old covenant, but this one is higher. I say that for you to believe and to realize there was salvation before the cross, but this is distinct. This is higher. This is greater. We refer to it as the glorious salvation from our perfect substitute. And so when you see the word salvation in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, you need to take your mind away from the old covenant, away from the time that Jesus lived on earth, and bring your mind to the point after Calvary. Look at this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That is, that should follow the suffering, the substitutionary work he did on the cross of Calvary, and the salvation, the new life, the grace from heaven that shall come on the people that will have Christ in their lives, in their hearts, after the cross. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves they had salvation, but this salvation, the glorious salvation, it was revealed, it was not unto them. David had salvation. Isaiah had salvation. Ezekiel had salvation. Abraham had salvation. But this glorious salvation, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister. the things which are now reported unto you. The salvation now reported to the new covenant people, the New Testament people, the people that come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Acts of the Apostles unto the rest of the epistles that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels had seen the salvation given, possessed by Abraham, by Moses, by Joshua, by all the patriarchs, and by the prophets. But this salvation now that the gospel has brought is so high, is so great, is so marvelous, is so life transforming, that even the angels desire to look into this salvation. And it's higher, it's greater than what the old covenant people had. We need this revelation, lest we begin to compare our salvation with that of the Old Testament and begin to justify ourselves. Yes, I'm saved. And David was saved too, yet he did this and he did that. Friends, no comparison between the salvation we have and the salvation David had. Abraham, the faithful one, had the salvation of God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And let's we begin to compare the salvation we have and the salvation he had. This is given to us, that this now has been revealed, that the salvation we have, the glory of it, the graciousness of it, the power and the revelation of it, the visibility, the consistency of living a life saved by the sacrifice and the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that ours is greater, is more glorious than whatever any of the Old Testament people had. Look at that again. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, the message of salvation in Christ. They preached that unto you with the power, the assistance, the assurance of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things even the angels desire to look into. We're looking at the Word of God this morning on the glorious salvation from our perfect substitute. Three points we're looking at. Number one, searching and recognizing the glorious salvation from a perfect Savior. The blood of the perfect Lamb. Pure blood, spotless blood, perfect blood shed for us, which the Old Testament people did not have. Their sins were forgiven. Their sins were remitted by the blood of an animal. But ours, our sin, our deficiencies, our faults, our guilt, totally raised by the perfect blood of the perfect Savior. Number two, seeking to regenerate, to transform, seeking to have a change of heart, seeking to regenerate the guilty sinner through his perfect sacrifice. Number three, steadfastness in retaining our God-given salvation by his perfect suffering. He suffered for us. He took our sin because he paid the price. He made the sacrifice. He offered himself. And it was a perfect sacrifice that he rendered. And that perfect sacrifice has given us a perfect succor, a perfect support that he sustains us. He helps us to live to the level of the new covenant salvation. Look at number one. Number one is that we're searching, as they were searching, we're recognizing, as the apostles eventually recognized, the glorious salvation from our perfect Savior. Look at that again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The salvation we have, the salvation provided for us, was so great and so high, so deep and so wide, covering every area of our lives. And it came as a surprise to those prophets of old who were searching diligently. They prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you, unto us. Verse 11. In verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand, before it happened. The sufferings, the sacrifice, the substitution, the offering of Christ, and the glory that shall follow his death on the cross. In verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel. That means the apostles are now giving testimony. They're now reporting to the church the things that are happening of the salvation of the Lord unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That marks the time of the salvation we're talking about, because Acts chapter 2 tells us, having ascended unto heaven and being by the right hand of God the Father, he has now sent the Holy Ghost unto us, which ye see and hear. Jesus got to heaven. He settled at the right hand of majesty on high. And being in heaven, he sent the Holy Ghost from heaven. And those who received the Holy Ghost began to preach the gospel. And he saw change of life, transformation of life, which is now reported unto you, which things the angels desire to look into. The question I must be asking myself, the question you should be asking yourself: how real, how great, how glorious, how spectacular is the salvation I have, the salvation you have, that even the angels will desire to look at the transformation, the change that has taken place in your life. That's the salvation the prophet searched, and that's the salvation we recognize. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, he, Christ, became the author of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He told us to repent. We repented. We obeyed him. He told us, look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. We obeyed him. He said, repent and believe ye the gospel. We heard, we obeyed him. And because of that, he hath granted us this gracious, glorious salvation. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, not redeemed by things that perish, not redeemed by the gold we dig up from the earth, the silver we dig up from the earth, not redeemed by any earthly treasure, any earthly possession. Gold the people dig up through the sweat of their brow. Silver the people possess by working and laboring. It wasn't by the work of our hand. We have this redemption, this salvation, a silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. In verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, no other means of salvation, no other possibility of salvation, but by the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what brought our salvation. That's why that salvation is precious, peculiar, higher than any of the Old Testament worthies could ever have. Hebrews 7:25. In Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save, able also to save, a person might be as bad as Saul or Tarsus, able to save, a person might be as corrupt, as covetous, as Zacchaeus, able to save, a person might be as idolatrous as the Gentiles in their tradition. He is able, able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He started that intercession at the cross of Calvary. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. He's gone into the heavens and continually is still making intercession for humanity. And because of that, his sacrifice, his substitution, his salvation, his intercession, now he is able, able to save the worst of sinners in the deepest, worst of sin, able to save, save now, and keep us in that salvation, able to save to the uttermost. Look at verse 26. As for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's why he has provided the glorious salvation for us. The salvation that transforms hearts. The salvation that changes lives. The salvation that makes us upright and steadfast, not just for one day, or one week, or one month, or one year, but for the rest of our lives. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John 3. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He, Christ, was manifested, conceived by virgin, born of a virgin. He lived a holy, perfect, righteous, transparent, God-pleasing life. He manifested the life of God, and the life God expects us to live here on earth. And he was manifested and revealed and shown to you, to me, to everyone, to take away our sins. What is taking away does not remain. What is taken away does not still control us. When those sins were with us, they controlled us. They controlled our thoughts. They controlled our lifestyle. They controlled our reaction and response in life. But He, Christ, the perfect Savior, was revealed, manifested, that He should take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. And there's no point saying, whosoever abides in Him sinneth not. How about Abraham, who told a lie about his wife? Don't go there. Hear now the glorious salvation. Now, the salvation that Jesus purchased for you, for me, that He provided for you and for me, and He has presented unto you, that salvation. Whosoever abideth in Him, the perfect Savior, sinneth not. There's no point going back to the old covenant. But David did this and did that. Don't go there. Come back here. Whosoever abideth in Christ, the perfect Savior, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen Him, neither known Him. When we know Him as Savior, we know Him as the perfect sacrifice, we experience Him. The salvation makes us to live free from sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He never replied his false accusers. Why? He was going to provide for you, for me, for us, the glorious salvation. When he suffered, he threatened not. Why? He was making the final sacrifice for the sin of everyone. But he committed himself to Him, to God that judges righteously. Verse 24. In verse 24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, when Jesus died on the cross, and he died for us, he made it possible that you and I will die to sin. Before you had Christ, you were alive to sin. You were not dead. Temptation came, you picked it up, you fell into temptation. Trials came, all those challenges came, you were in the world and you lived like the world. If and when you truly have Jesus as your Savior, you die to your old life. You die to your old sinful life. Because that is what the death of the Savior does for the believing sinner that comes, that we receive him and we die to our sins. We should now live unto righteousness. You see the righteousness of Christ, you are alive to that. You see the righteousness described in the New Testament, you are alive to that. You see the righteousness expected of a real believer that is born again, you are alive to that. The sins of the world, you die to that. You die in the sense that you don't have any desire for that. And you do not have any kind of bending, leaning towards that. You die to the sins of the world. You become alive to the righteousness that comes from heaven, by whose stripes ye were healed. Verse 25, for ye were a sheep going astray. You're no more like sheep going astray. Now you have Christ, he lives in you. You are the sheep, he is the shepherd. My sheep follow me. We don't follow strangers, false doctrine, false prophets anymore. We were always going astray. Anybody could trip us, defeat us, blindfold us, make us to follow them in the past. But now we have come unto Christ, but and now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. In John chapter 4, verse 42. John 4, verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Salvation is now available to anyone, everyone in the world that hears diligently, that believes earnestly, that faithfully follows after the Lord. Perfect Savior, perfect sacrifice, perfect substitute, and we get away, turn away from sin. The minutest, the least of all sin, the greatest, the highest, and the most captivating of all sin, we turn away from them. And like obedient, believing sheep, we follow after our shepherd, our bishop, our Savior. We come to point number two, seeking to regenerate the guilty sinner through his perfect sacrifice. those of us who listen to the word of God fall into different categories. One category, we're saved, we're even preaching the word of salvation, and we're seeking other people to bring them to this New Testament glorious experience of salvation. Another category, we're saved, but we need assurance. We need steadfastness. We need a standing with God, with heaven, in the abundant grace of God to make us steadfast, stable, standing, steady in the way of the Lord. The final category, we're hearing for the first time that there is help from heaven. There is salvation from heaven. We're hearing for the first time that we do not have to remain in the weakness of the flesh. That the things we don't want to do, that we do. And the things we do not really permit, but it's like it's imposed on us. And for everyone, Christ is available, able, sufficient, able to save, and able to keep you standing and steady, and able to make you have such an assurance. You're preaching that salvation to other people, seeking to regenerate the guilty sinner through his perfect sacrifice. Luke 19, we're reading from verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Before he came, everyone was lost. But now he has come. And we're no more lost when we believe in him, accept him, and follow him. He came for us. He came to search for us, seek for us. We are lost, but now he regenerates us. He has found us and he saves us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. Is it not all right for everyone, saint or sinner, to walk righteousness? Yes, but the righteousness we do in our own strength is only external righteousness. The heart is dirty. The heart is defiled. And in the secret, we give in to all the depravity and defilement of the dirty heart. But in the public, for the sake of a good name, in the public, for the sake of having respect and honor from people, we try to do righteousness, act righteous. But all the same, it's just like a thin cover of the inward dirt, defilement, and depravity That's why the external righteousness is not enough to save anyone. And Jesus said, except the righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Their righteousness what was in what they wore, and their people wear white dress, and they think dark thoughts. The people who wear white sparkling dress, and they harbor dark, devilish, dangerous thoughts. There are people that obey tradition to the letter, but there's no transformation in the heart. That kind of righteousness cannot save anyone, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, according to his grace and mercy, according to his mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. We deserve hell. The mercy of God is not to give us what we deserve. We deserve punishment. The mercy of God is not to give us the punishment we deserve. We deserve disgrace, public disgrace, because of what we have done. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. What's grace? Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy, not giving us what we deserve. Grace, giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. Grace gives us. We don't deserve eternal life. Grace gives us. We don't deserve our name in the book of life. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve heaven. Grace gives us the heaven we don't deserve. It says, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the Lord says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world guilty. But now is going to show us mercy and grace. Mercy, not giving us what a guilty man deserves, judgment. Grace, giving us what we don't deserve, justification. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, Verse 9, know ye not that the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If we ever get into the kingdom of God, is mercy and grace, not giving us what we deserve, hell, giving us what we don't deserve, heaven, the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, common practice, but unpopular words. People don't want preachers to mention the word fornication, fornicator. What they say, civilized people don't mention such words in the public, but so-called civilized people do so much of such atrocities in the private. They do it. But they say, be civilized, don't mention it. And if anyone happens to be in the congregation of the people who are supposed to hear of salvation, the way out, when you mention fornicator, idolater, adulterers, some of them can tune up. I thought that preacher was educated. I thought that preacher was civilized. I thought that preacher was preaching to globally, to the world. And since he has mentioned the word that civilized people don't mention, I don't want to hear. Well, it's not my word. I'm reading the Bible to you. Look at your Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, be not deceived, civilized man. Be not deceived, civilized woman, who does all those things in the private. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, the same gender relating together as if they were opposite genders, man and man, woman and woman, defiling the flesh. If the woman who defiles her flesh with a man, the man who defiles his flesh with the woman, is guilty, hellish, deserving hell. If they are guilty, how about man to man, woman to woman, guilty and hellish? And he goes on to say in verse 10, no thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, no extortioners shall inherit, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 11, and such were, past tense, if you are born again, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are set apart, sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Mercy saves us. Mercy cleanses us. Mercy washes us as white as snow. Point number three. In point number three, steadfastness in retaining our God-given salvation by His perfect succor. The grace that saves also keeps us in salvation. You don't need to wonder, can I stand? Of course, you will stand. Can this salvation be sustained? Of course, it will be sustained. The same grace that saves you, that is the grace that keeps you. And the Lord will help every one of us, will endure to the end in Jesus' name. I can barely hear the amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3. We're reading from verse 6. Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast. That's a condition. We need to abide. We need to remain. We need to be sustained. We need to be steadfast. But Christ as a son was over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the edge. The grace of God will help you. Amen. Amen. Verse 14. In verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. Look at the condition. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And that condition we're able to fulfill because of Christ who lives in us, who grants us grace, saving grace, steadfast grace, sufficient grace, super abundant grace. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, to help, to uplift, to support them that are tempted. It will help you. It will support you. It will sustain you. His grace will be sufficient in your life in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Grace and mercy. Mercy and grace. And find grace to help in time of need. You have help. You have grace. You have mercy. And the Lord will give you enough, sufficient, overrunning. You will not fall. You will not fail. The Lord will sustain you in this glorious salvation that he has given unto you. What you deserve, hell, mercy will not give you what you deserve. I was waiting for an amen. Amen. What you don't deserve, heaven, God, by his grace, will give you what you don't deserve. Amen. Abundant mercy in your life. Sufficient grace in your life. Succor, help, support in your life. In Jesus' name, ask for as much mercy as you need, he'll give you. Ask for as much grace as you need, he'll give you. He loves you, and he will prepare you and make you to get to heaven eventually in Jesus' name. Let's rise up and pray. Speak to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. I come for more grace, more mercy, more help, more support, more succor. It's yours for the asking.
The grace of God,